Let's go ahead and open our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 4. Sunday evenings we've been going through the life of Solomon, and I'm aware of the time, and I planned a little bit of a shorter message. I'm not sure if we're going to get there, but I planned it anyway. And read a few verses. I have to admit, when I was reading this passage, I kind of was struggling as to what to look at here, and I almost went right to chapter 5 and delved right into the beginning of the construction of the temple. But then I said, no, there's got to be something here. Amen. And the Lord opened something up. Actually, a little something Matthew Henry said, help me out. And I said, yeah, that's good. And this is not Matthew Henry's sermon, okay? But I'm just saying, he said something that prompted a thought that really prompted this sermon. So I'm grateful for the men God has used in the past and have left things for us to use as tools. I always say this, you know, sometimes I have the opportunity to preach homiletics and expository and evangelistic preaching. And I always say, you know, if you're a preacher today, we have so many tools to use. It's unbelievable. I mean, with the internet and the commentaries and all the digital stuff, and we can count how many words, the computer can count for us how many times a word appears in the Bible. We can go right to Strong's in a click. And I thank the Lord for that. It's been a great help. And I thank God for those that labored before us to make it that way for us. I mean, imagine if you were strong and you went and you counted every single word in the Bible and how many times and where it appears and all that, you know. Talk about tedious, but we have the benefit of using Strong's Concordance, and we just flip through it, and I thank God for that. So anyway, all that said, let's stand together and read. If you're able to follow along and stand, that'd be great. Verse 29, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore.
Amen.
And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahal, and his fame was in all nations round about. And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. He spake also of beasts, and of fowl, and of creeping things, and of fishes. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth, which had heard of his wisdom.
Amen.
Pretty famous guy, huh?
Amen.
Let's pray together. Lord, it's been a joy to be here tonight already. I know I could speak for perhaps all of us. We've been blessed.
Thank you.
Blessed by the video, by the testimonies, by the singing, by the time that we've had together. And even, Lord, by the answered prayer of those that have had some physical ailments even this day. But Father, as we've come to this place, we know you want to speak to our hearts.
Thank you.
I pray we come anticipating, listening for your voice. And so, Lord, we ask your help tonight. I need thee as I preach your word. Please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. Lead and direct my thoughts and words. And Lord, help us all to hear what you have for us tonight. And the challenge that we see here in this passage. Please bless the message. We recognize without you we can do nothing.
Yes.
Lord, we are your sheep. We need food tonight.
Amen.
Please bless and help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When 1 Kings chapter 4 began, of course, we read verse 29, so we're talking about 28 verses ago. The Bible kind of gets into the, if you don't mind me put it this way, the meat of Solomon's kingdom. I mean, he's getting it going now. And it describes for us at the beginning of this chapter two things. It describes for us the organization of his kingdom, and also kind of an overall description of his kingdom. Again, King Solomon was the nation of Israel's third king. First king was Very good. You're with us. You got that big hand. First king was?
Saul.
King Saul, right? Israel's first king reigned for 40 years, from 1095 BC to 1055 BC. Ready for test? I know I surprised you there. So you're ready for this one. Israel's second king?
David,
very good. David, of course, second king, who ran for about 10 years, if you will, and then reigned for 40 years from 1055 B.C. to 1015 B.C. 7.5 years he reigned in Hebron over the tribe of Judah only, and then the last 33 years in Jerusalem over the entire nation. And then now we see Solomon, Israel's third king, who was David, King David's 10th son, the second born of Bathsheba, who he as well will end up reigning 40 years. His years would be 1015 to 975 B.C. So you have Saul 40 years, David 40 years, and Solomon will end up reigning 40 years also. Now here in 1 Kings chapter 4, it's quite early in Solomon's reign. The temple construction really won't begin until the fourth year of his reign. But we know that the amount of people that he reigned over immediately, his responsibility, the size of his kingdom, it was quite large. He stepped into a mighty big task, didn't he? As a matter of fact, under King Solomon, we know this from the Bible, that the land of Israel included more land, more geography, if you will, than at any other time in the history of Israel. This is the pinnacle. It will only be greater when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth and grants Israel their land, the final fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, and Jesus Christ will set up his kingdom. Then it will be bigger.
Praise the Lord.
But this is the pinnacle right here. And the organization of the kingdom that Solomon had was masterful. Talked about that last week a little bit. You look at verses 1 through 6 of chapter 4. He divided the tasks of the kingdom and appointed leaders and princes over different areas. He had a high priest appointed. He had some scribes appointed. He had a recorder appointed. He had a military captain. He had a leader over the priests. He had a principal manager over his household. He had a leader who managed the tribute. Masterful organization. Then he appointed what he called 12 officers over his households, yes, plural, from verses 7 to verse 19, one for each month to manage the affairs of each of his properties. His organization was amazing. Then we read after that, after verse 19, a description of his kingdom, the provisions that were necessary for one day.
Amen.
I mean, think about it. We read there, 30 measures of flour, 60 measures of meal, 30 oxen, 100 sheep, harts and roebucks and fallow deer and fatted fowl. One day. It's amazing. He had 40,000 stalls of horses that had to be fed and taken care of every single day. What an amazing description of his kingdom.
Amen.
But then we come to verse 29. Still continuing with the idea of Solomon, but in our passage tonight, we no longer see the organization of Solomon's kingdom or the description of Solomon's kingdom. Tonight, what I think we find here is we're looking at the condition of Solomon himself.
Amen.
Him. And not Solomon's physical condition, but Solomon's spiritual condition. Where was he? Should I stop and say, where am I?
Amen.
Where are you?
Amen.
So I'm in here in church tonight, yeah, and you're preaching tonight. Mm-hmm. What's your spiritual condition?
Amen.
Where are you? And to me, it is evident that King Solomon, because we've read the end of his story, it's evident to me that at this moment, if we were to freeze frame his life, at least here and probably for at least a few more years, I would say that he right now is in the very best spiritual condition of his life.
Right.
I do. I believe that. Now, later on, we know he's going to get away from God. He's going to end poorly. I think the change, the visible change, if you will, takes place in chapter 11. But King's always the but King Solomon loved many strange women and so forth. And they, verse 3, they turned his heart away from God. And he's not going to end very good.
Right.
But right now, right here, take a snapshot. Can I put it this way? He's on the top of his game.
Amen.
He's on a spiritual mountaintop. He is living what I would call the abundant Christian life that Jesus Christ promised in John chapter 10 and verse 10. And that heaven on earth that Moses described that is possible, that's a metaphor by the way, in Deuteronomy 11:21. His relationship with God, in my opinion, based on what we read, is exactly where it ought to be.
Amen.
He's in a great spiritual condition. You ever been there? You know, the Christian life is, I wish we could live on the top of the mountain all the time.
Amen.
I really do. But there's times that we are on top of the mountain. Times we're not.
Right.
And we all go through valleys. We all go through struggle. We do, every one of us, preacher or not preacher.
Amen.
Where sometimes we just feel like, oh, we're just plowing fallow ground spiritually. And we keep going and keep moving on because we know it's a duty and we know it's right. And thank God we get through it. Amen?
Amen?
But then there's those times where we feel like we're on the game, you know, we're on our game. And I feel good. I feel like I'm in a good place.
Praise the Lord.
I know where you are tonight. Maybe you're on that place. Praise God for that.
Amen.
But maybe you're not. And do you remember when you're there how, I don't know, you just have that joy and that peace and God is using you and things God, you're being blessed of God. Praise God. This is where Solomon was. It's exactly where he was. And it's evident that this is where he was because of what we read about in our text. I'm going to prove it to you tonight. So tonight, as we look at what I'm going to call this spiritual description of Solomon, I'd like to preach on this subject. Here's the title, The Describing of a King. The Describing of a King. Tonight, I want us to look at this short passage in the life of Solomon and see three things from our text that reveal that Solomon is in a good place spiritually. And I want us to do this. Ask ourselves,
amen,
are these things revealed in my life and your life? To see where we are in our game, if you don't mind putting it that way. Notice, first of all, number one, the foundation of Solomon's condition. There's a foundation here. Can I just read two words? Ready? In verse 29. And God.
Praise the Lord.
And God. Notice, and God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite and Heman and Chalcol and Darda, the sons of Mahol. Solomon was a man. He had so much. I mean, we can't even imagine what he had. He had a kingdom that had spanned from the Euphrates River. Look at a map sometime. From the Euphrates River all the way beyond the land of the Philistines, all the way down to the land of Egypt. That's huge. That's big. He had a host of people that he was the leader of. He had a massive army at his disposal. He had wisdom. We read he had understanding exceeding much. We read that he had, in verse 29, a largeness of heart. As we get towards the end of the passage in verse 33, he had such knowledge of things in this world. He knew about trees, about beasts, about fowls, about creeping things and fishes. Solomon, I'll put it this way, was a great man, even in the eyes of the world.
Praise the Lord.
He was, wow. Talk about that in a little bit. But can I submit tonight that what made Solomon so great was not what he had materially. It was not the physical things. It was where he was spiritually.
Amen.
You see, everything that Solomon did was birth or came out of what Solomon was. And that's true. Do you remember the very first thing he did? I know the whole thing of Adonijah and Shimei, he dealt with that. But I'm talking, he got all that taken care of. He settled into the throne. What's the first thing he did? Well, let's go over to 2 Chronicles real quick, just to remind us. We saw this, but let's read it.
Amen.
2 Chronicles, verse 1. Chapter 1. Let's look at verse 2. Then Solomon spake unto all Israel, to the captains of thousands and of hundreds, and of the judges, to every governor in all Israel, the chief of the fathers. So Solomon and all the congregation with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon, for there was the tabernacle of the congregation of God, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. But the ark of God had David brought up from Kirjath-Jearim to the place which David had prepared for it. For he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. Moreover, the brazen altar that Bezaleel the son of Uri the son of Hur had made, he put there before the tabernacle of the Lord. Solomon and the congregation sought upon it. Look what he did in verse 6. Read it with me. And Solomon went up thither to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it.
Amen.
What did he do? He calls the nation together. He calls everybody. He calls the captains of the thousands. He calls the judges. He calls every governor of the entire nation. He calls the chief captains, the chief fathers of every single tribe and all the congregation. And he gathers them together. He brings them all to where the tabernacle was. And they offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon the brazen altar.
Amen.
Why did he do that? Here it is.
Right.
Because the foundation of Solomon's life was his walk with God.
Amen.
You see, Solomon understood something. He knew something that you and I need to understand as well. And that is everything in a believer's life, what we do, flows out of our walk with God.
Praise the Lord.
It does.
Amen.
I'm not trying to say this evening that if you're right with God and you're walking with God, that you'll be healthy and wealthy and you'll be a king. And if you're not right with God, you won't. I'm not saying that tonight. I'm not one of Job's friends, amen? I'm not a prosperity gospel preacher. And that's not what the Bible teaches. Matter of fact, we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus said in John 16:33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. That's even if you're walking with God. But I am saying this, that at the very foundation of every believer's life must be our walk with God. Everything else in life will flow out of our walk with God. So let me ask you something. You want a good marriage?
Amen.
Guess where it begins? It begins with your walk with God.
Amen.
That's where it begins. Oh, I wish my marriage was better, and I wish this, and I wish that. Guess what? Start walking with God like you ought to, right, both of you, and you'll find that'll take care of it. Do you want to be a good husband? You want to be a good wife? Guess what? It begins with your walk with God. If you're struggling as a father or as a mother, it begins with your walk with God.
Amen.
Do you want to be a good employee or a good employer? Again, it begins with your walk
Praise the Lord.
With God. How about your ministry and what we do for God? What we do for God needs to begin with our walk with God. How about your Sunday school class and your bus route and your soul winning and even preaching for that matter? Do we want it to be blessed of God? Do we want God to use us? Yes. Then where does it begin? It begins with our walk with God. Now when I talk about our walk with God, I'm talking about the time we spend with Him in reading our Bible and praying and obeying His Word and living daily consciously in His presence all the time. We're walking. You get it? You're walking with God. That's the foundation of the Christian life. You know, one of the roles as the pastor is to counsel people. And people often come and they ask for help and they deal with all kinds of things, and that's fine. We want to give them I want to give them biblical help, but it may be anxiety, it may be depression, it may be marital problems, it may be children problems, it may be people problems, problem with the church, remember a friend or this or that. It may be even a financial problem. And one of the first few questions I ask them, oh, you want help? Yes. Okay. I say this. Are you reading your Bible? Every day, regularly. Are you reading it? Are you praying every day? Are you faithful to church? And sometimes I get this weird look when I ask those questions. Because they think this, what does that have to do with my problem? I don't get it. I mean, what does that have to do? I want help with my marriage. I want help with this person. I want help with this or with that. And you tell me if I start reading this, all of a sudden it's all going to go away? Well, that's the foundation of it. It's not a magical pill. We're talking about walking with God, not just the mechanics of a devotion. Amen? We're talking about walking with God. And I say this, it has everything to do with your problem. Everything. You see, the problem is that if you don't see the connection. You see, as believers, we need to see that connection. Our walk with God has to do with everything else in our life. Let me show you what I mean since you're all giving me the deer in the headlights look. Haggai chapter 1. Go there for a moment if you would please. Haggai, a little Old Testament book. Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Haggai. People say it different. Sarai, whatever. You know. You say it as you will when I'm preaching. I'm saying Haggai. Amen.
Amen.
Now notice if you would verse 3. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now, if you want to compare where we're at here, go sometime to Ezra chapter 5 and verse 1. God's people were not doing what God told them to do. They said, go back. He said, go back, and I want you to rebuild my house. And they weren't doing it. And so he says, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house, God's house, lie waste? Verse 4. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts. Watch this. Consider your ways.
Amen.
Ye have sown much and bring in little.
Amen.
Okay, so what's God saying here? I'm throwing out seed and it's supposed to be coming up. But boy, I plant a lot more than that. Man, my garden's not growing. Our fields, they're not growing like they should. And then he says, and bring it, ye eat, but have not enough. So you sit down to eat, you get this big meal, you say, you know what, I'm still hungry. I'm just not full. I mean, I didn't do it. I gotta eat more. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. I just can't get warm. Something's wrong here. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. I'm making money, but it's as if it's going, I don't know where it's going.
Right.
You ever been there?
Amen.
Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways.
Amen.
What's the answer? Well, humanly, sow more seed. Eat more food. Drink more drink. Put on more clothes. Make more money. Watch what goes out. No. Here's the answer. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. He says, here's the answer. Be obedient to me.
Amen.
Do what I say.
Amen.
Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I call for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor. I said there's going to be a drought of all that stuff. God's people could not figure out why they were experiencing hardship, and God is telling them, because you're neglecting me.
Right. Amen. Amen.
It hasn't changed.
Right. Amen.
It hasn't changed.
Praise the Lord.
Nothing will fall into place unless God has His rightful place in your life and my
Amen.
Life. It won't. We'll go here later, but Jesus said this, I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me, and I in him. The same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me, I quote this verse often because I want to remind myself, it's true, without me you can do nothing. You can't go about your life and forget him and think everything's going to turn out. The foundation of our lives ought to be our walk with God.
Amen.
You see, we're more worried and concerned with the peripheral things instead of getting to the root of it. Those peripheral things will take care of themselves if we take care of the root of the problem. And the foundation is get back to walking with God.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
So I ask you this evening, how's your foundation?
Good.
How's your walk with God? See, Solomon's on top of his game. Why? Because he started out with God.
Amen.
He started out walking with God. So we see, number one, the foundation of Solomon's condition. Back to our text in 1 Kings. Notice, number two, the fruit of Solomon's condition. God was using Solomon. There's no doubt about it. As I said, top of his game. Man, things are going great. Praise the Lord for that. And by the way, when you and I are in a healthy spiritual condition, God can use us to our full potential as well. He'll do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. In us, for sure.
Right.
Now, you can tell that Solomon's heart was right with God because of the fruit that was being produced in his life and through his life. It's the same with me and you.
Right.
Now, I said we're going to go there. Hold your hand here. Go over to John 15.
Praise the Lord.
Great passage.
Amen.
One worth memorizing if you haven't. But can I read it anyway? Because of its importance. Every word of God is important, of course. Can we really think about this here for a moment? Verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Watch this. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Let me stop there and just throw something out there, just because I want to. We have a maple tree in our backyard. It's big. It's been there, of course, many years. Man, with the tornado, it knocked down a big hunk of that thing. And we had another windstorm, and it knocked down another big hunk of the thing. I mean, that thing has been causing me a little bit of headaches, if you don't, you know. It's damaged my neighbor's shed. It's crushed his fence in two places twice. It crushed my fence just a few weeks ago, because we had a windstorm. And this thing, you know, I gotta deal with it. Anyway, the point is this. When a piece of that thing falls down, did you notice, and you've noticed this in trees, the leaves don't turn brown immediately.
Right.
Matter of fact, they stay green for probably a few days. And they're not attached. But they're still green. But as time progresses, you see those leaves just drooping and eventually falling off. It's the same with us. You see, when we're not connected and abiding in the Lord, we can look green for a little bit.
Right.
But keep going down that path. And you and I are going to see our lives wither spiritually. Read on. I am the vine, verse 5, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. Again, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So, understand, God wants you and I to bear fruit.
Right.
Now, we can say it's fruit of the Spirit. We can say producing other Christians. But He wants to use us to draw people to Christ.
Amen.
Now, you can tell again here that Solomon is right with God because of the fruit. And again, we cannot bring forth fruit unless we're abiding in Him. We can't do it.
Amen.
When we say abide with Him, we're talking about walk with Him. You see, when we abide in Him, fruit is not something I have to force, it's naturally produced. Now let's look at our text, going back to 1 Kings. Because I see three areas here where we see the fruit of Solomon's life. Notice the first one, number one, we see the fruit of his influence on others. Look what we read in verse 31 at the end. And his fame was in all nations round about. God used Solomon to influence others. He literally was using him to influence people around the world. And when our heart is right, when we are walking with God, when we are where we are supposed to be, God is able to fully use us to influence others for Him.
Amen.
We'll see fruit in our lives.
Right.
Lives will be changed for Him. We become mighty instruments in the Master's hand when we're walking with Him. God will use us to lead people to Christ, to influence people in our ministry, disciple people. It's a miraculous thing God does with us.
Glory to God. Amen.
But it's the fruit of walking with Him. You see, it's only going to happen to its fullest. You say, well, you know, I wasn't walking with God, but I led a guide of the Lord. Well, God used you despite you, not because of you.
Right.
And He will use you and me a lot more if we're walking with Him. 1 Corinthians 3:5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. So we see the first indication of Solomon's fruit was his influence on others. Here's the second one that's an indication of his fruit of walking with Him. And that is this, his industry for God. I'm using eyes this evening. His work for God. Look what he does in verse 32. We read, and he spake 3,000 proverbs. And his songs were 1,005. Imagine, Solomon not only was chosen to be the king over this vast kingdom, he not only organized the kingdom, he not only delegated and put people here and there and performed all the duties of the king, and soon, by the way, he's going to make preparations for the temple, a busy guy, but he also somehow found the time to write 3,000 proverbs and 1,005 songs.
Amen.
How could he do that? Watch this. Because he wanted to. He wanted to. You see, when we are in a good place spiritually, when we are walking with God, when our hearts are right with the Lord, you know what? We feel like we can't do enough for God.
Praise the Lord.
That's how we feel. When our heart's right, we don't see serving God as a drudgery. Uh-oh, asking for volunteers. No, our hand's the first one up.
Amen.
We don't look at, well, who's doing this? He's not doing anything. Those people aren't doing it. We don't even think about that.
Amen.
Because our heart is right with God. You see, when our heart is right with God, don't miss what I'm saying here, when our heart is right with God, we want to do everything.
Amen.
Not that we can do everything, but we want to. I'll do that. I'll do that. Amen. You see, a person whose heart's right with God, they want to volunteer for everything. You ever notice that? I'll do it. Not that he should, and obviously I know the dangers of that. My point is this, there's a heart there. That I want to serve God. No service is beneath us. No job is too big for us. No job is asking too much. And we never say, well, I'm just too busy. No, I can't do that. We find the time to do it. Why? Because we want to.
Praise Jesus.
Because our heart's right.
Amen.
You see, and the problem that a person like that faces is not trying to find something to do for God. It's trying to fit everything that I want to do in for God.
Amen.
Because our heart's right. You see, this is the fruit of Solomon and the fruit of a person whose heart is right with God. Again, we see our influence on others is fruit of our condition. We see our industry for God. And there's a third one, and that is this. We see also the interest of others.
Amen.
Now watch what happens here in verse 34, 1 Kings chapter 4. And there came of all people to hear the wisdom of Solomon from all kings of the earth which had heard of his wisdom. What Solomon was, don't miss it, what Solomon was attracted people.
Right.
They wanted to be like him.
Hallelujah.
They wanted what he had. His life had an absolute magnetic effect, if you don't mind me using it that way. A magnetic effect upon people. They said, well, I want to be like that guy.
Amen.
Look at that. It was the same with John the Baptist. John the Baptist, Matthew 3:5, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan. And I said, well, let's go see this guy. Let's see what's going on. And so forth. And by the way, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ said would happen with us when we are walking with Him. Our life will be attractive to others.
Amen.
Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You see, when somebody's in a good spiritual condition, I don't know about you, I'm the same way. If I see someone that is excited about the things of God and walk, I'm attracted to that. I want to hang out with that person.
Amen.
There's an attraction there. You see, a person in a good spiritual condition will be attracted to what you are.
Amen.
They'll see a marriage and say, you know what? I wish, you know, I want one day my marriage to be like theirs. They'll see your family and say, you know what, boy, they may not be perfect, but, man, that's attracted to me. They'll see your faithful service to God. They'll say, I want that. They'll be attracted to you because of what you are. And they'll be attracted to you because of what you do. How God uses you to win people to the Lord and to influence others for Christ. They will desire that.
Amen.
They'll see your joy. They'll see your peace. And God will use you to be an example to other believers if we are where we ought to be spiritually.
Amen.
1 Timothy 4:12, Paul to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So I ask you tonight, does your life bear the fruit of someone who has a strong walk with God?
That's good. Amen.
Is your life influencing others? Do you see fruit of your life? Are you your industry for God? Or do you see serving the Lord as, boy, I wish I could do just more. I want to do more. And do you see the interest of others in your life as well? The foundation of Solomon's condition. Number two, the fruit of Solomon's condition. And thirdly, and lastly, I want to throw this in here, and that is the forewarning about Solomon's condition. So here we see Solomon's foundation was his walk with God. We see the fruit of his condition. And then there's a warning that we're given. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you don't mind. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Solomon's on the top of his game. But not for long. Something happens. We're going to see Solomon's going to slip. Solomon's going to fall. He is going to end in a spiritual mess. And my warning, my forewarning to all of us, including myself tonight, is we can easily do the same.
Amen.
Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 10. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which He sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells dig which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware.
Right. Amen.
Lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt. The house of bondage. If you tonight are not in a good place spiritually, here's my admonition to you. By the way, we're all, that's get there.
Amen.
Seek God.
Praise
Seek His face.
Amen.
Spend time in His Word. Spend time in prayer. Ask God to work in your heart. Make your walk with God a priority. Get back to where you ought to be. But if you feel tonight, and there's nothing wrong with this, so if you feel tonight, you know, I'm in a pretty good place, not perfect, working on some things for sure, but I feel like I'm on the top of my game a little bit, and I feel close to the Lord, I say this, not get there, but beware.
Amen. Amen.
Beware. 1 Corinthians 10:12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. Romans 11:20, be not high-minded, but fear.
Amen.
Don't get on the top of your spiritual game. Yep, God's using me. Watch out.
Right.
Be careful. Because one of the most vulnerable places to be spiritually is when we are where Solomon was.
Right.
Well, look at this. Things are going good. People are coming to see me. You know, I'm being used of God from all over the world. And I'm influencing others. Hey, look at that. And next thing you know, by the time we get to chapter 11, Solomon loses it. And we can do the same. The most vulnerable place is when everything's going well, when God is using us, when God is blessing us, because it is then that we often take God for granted and let our walk with God slip. And when we do, you know what happens? When we do, mark it down, we lose our influence on others, we lose our desire to serve the Lord, and we lose the interest of others quickly.
Right.
Quickly. The describing of a king. Solomon on the top of his game. Why? Because he walked with God.
Right.
Evidenced by his influence on others, his industry for God, and his the interest of others. But then also beware.
Amen.
Listen, the most important thing you and I can do in our lives is guard our walk with God. That's it. That'll take care of all of those peripheral things if you and I make that a priority. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray.